Let us now give our attention to the reading of the law of the Lord our God, and we respond to that law by singing Psalter 327, the stanzas 2 and 3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. That part of God's word to which we draw your attention is the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. We'll begin with verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 10. Song of Solomon 4, verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. We'll read that far in the Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, we are living in missing times. We miss worshiping together with the whole church family. We miss gathering as families with our elderly parents and grandparents. We miss visiting people in hospitals and across the border. But we also have missed the Lord's Supper. But it seems for many in our church and perhaps beyond, there is another missing. A missing that seems to be settling in. A missing of Jesus. After Jesus appeared in his glory to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, assuring him that he, Jesus, was walking amidst the candlesticks, which he later describes as the churches, then he began to address, Jesus did, each of the churches individually. And though he spoke well, commended many good things that the church in Ephesus had done, he had something against them. They left, he said, their first love. And of course, their first love was Jesus. What was his warning to them? He says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now I wonder, beloved, if Jesus today would similarly commend our church for the many ways people are helping out, the good things people are doing. But if he was here today, would he have to say the same thing to us that he said to the church at Ephesus? Now, for some of us, Jesus never was your first love. You are your first and only love. For others who have known him and his love, have some of us perhaps lost what we once had? Maybe it prompts us to wonder if our past is really what we thought it was. For still others, if you have not lost your first love, but are still close to him, that you are still in your time of first love, are you honoring your Lord by speaking well of him to others, by honoring him by telling what he has become for you, what he is to you today? Because if there was ever a time when we need witnesses for Jesus within the church, the time is now. Tell about his love. Tell about his beauty. Remind each of us that he is still here. Our text is Song of Solomon 4:16 through 5:10. And I'm just going to read now again verse 6 of chapter 5. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed me when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Our theme this morning is Missing My Beloved. In the first place, a loving call. In the second place, a hesitant answer. And in the third place, a beautiful description. I want to be somewhat brief this morning as far as the context of this passage and the Song of Solomon in general. You well know that this book reads, on the one hand, somewhat like a love letter between a husband and his wife. But of course, God put this in his word for another much greater purpose, namely to portray in lifelike terms his love for his church, for his people, for his children. So this book is ultimately about Jesus and his bride, the believer. Now, in chapter 4, the chapter before the one we read just the last verse of, the bride and the bridegroom are speaking to one another in very loving terms. And by the end of the chapter, the bride prays that the Holy Spirit would blow upon her, comparing her heart to a garden. And she wants the spices of God's graces to flow out, to be enlivened, so that Christ, the bridegroom, may enjoy that holiness, those graces that he himself put in her. And in chapter 5, in very loving terms, Christ answers her prayer by saying, I am come into my garden. I am enjoying the fruits of my grace in your life. And he even invites others to enjoy it with him. Eat, O friends, he says, drink, ye drink abundantly, O beloved. And this interchange of love, this prayer and answered prayer, leads us to the passage we're considering now. And in the first place, we want to consider a loving call. You'll notice in verse 2 that the bride, or the church, is speaking. She says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. Now, everybody sleeps. And for those of us who have trouble getting a good night's sleep, you know very well what a blessing a good night's sleep can be. But because this book is an allegory, using real-life situations to portray spiritual realities, the reference to sleep here shouldn't be taken as just a good night's sleep. In Scripture, sleep is used one of two ways, typically, when it's referencing spiritual things. One is death, and that's not the case here, the death of a saint. But the other is complacency, drowsiness, spiritual laziness. And that's what's going on here. I sleep, says the bride, reminds us of Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins. Jesus, in the parable of the 10 virgins, is referring to his return in glory to earth. The virgins are those who profess to know him, and yet, how did it turn out? When he returns, 5 were ready, 5 were unprepared. The unprepared ones thought to be ready, and by the time they got ready, it was too late. The door was shut. They were left outside with nothing. But in a sometimes overlooked part of that parable, Jesus reminds us they all slept. They all slept. So when the Lord is speaking about the latter days of this world's history, he is warning us what we see more often in Scripture. A warning directed at his church. A warning directed at us. A warning appropriate for our time. And not only in the parable of the 10 virgins, but also, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, the apostle warns, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Or to the Ephesians, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Or Jesus himself, watch ye therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. And again Jesus, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? So this Sunday, in one sense, we are looking forward to another Lord's Supper. The question is, though, is the language of the bride here, I sleep, the language of our lives right now? Now, those of us who are unconverted, that means you were never truly awakened. For you, life goes on day by day just normal. You work hard. You play hard. You do your religious duties. You might open a Bible at the table when you eat. You might say a prayer. You go to church regularly. but you're unacquainted with the presence of the Lord. You are asleep. Maybe you're someone who has experienced God's abundant mercy. You've been touched by His grace. You have known what it is to be a sinner, desperately in need of a Savior. You have come to taste something of the Savior's love, seen something of the Savior's beauty, of the sweetness that came when God began to deal with you personally through His Word. But the months have turned into years, perhaps, and the memories of those times have seemed to all but fade away. And it isn't as though the people of God purposely leave the Lord, but I think if we're honest, we get busy, we're going here and there, and we don't know how necessarily, but before we knew it, He was gone. And we know sort of in our minds that He is still here, but we've lost a sense of His favor, a sense of the warmth of His love, a sense of peace in our soul. Or perhaps it is even worse with you than that. You thought maybe that you had started out well, but now you're not so sure. You can't put your finger on the cause why everything seemed to go away, but maybe it never came back. You wonder now if you ever really did know Jesus. Why would you be in the condition you're in now if you did know Jesus, you ask yourself, if He was real in your life? But thankfully, the verse in the Song of Solomon we started to read doesn't end there. The bride says, "But my heart waketh." Why does she awake? What does she hear? Well, the voice of my beloved, it says. And you read a little bit further, it is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. Now that's an interesting thing, that knocketh. What does a voice knock onto? Jesus' voice is knocking on her heart. The voice of the Lord is calling her heart to open. Do you know something about that? Do you know what it is like for the Word of God to knock on your heart? That you know the Lord is calling you. That you know the Lord is addressing you. You go back to Revelation. Jesus said something very similar there. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Has He been knocking at the door of your heart? Have you felt convicted by His absence? Is He not seeking entrance into your heart just as He is into hers in this passage? You see, this is what God does through His Word. He knocks. He calls. He approaches. Open to me, He says. My sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. What loving words does He call her with? Sister, love, dove, undefiled. And I know that for believers, these words are often so hard to apply to ourselves, aren't they? Because God's grace has shown us that by nature we're just the opposite of these things. But He says, open to me. Now think about this. Who is this calling? This is Jesus Christ the Lord. This is the Lord of glory, the God Almighty. The one who created the world with words, who will end the world similarly. And this God is knocking. He's calling, open to me. When you think about it, it's actually a shame that He should ever have to say this to us. We should never let him stand without. We should be ever looking for him. We should be pursuing him. We should be inviting him into our hearts. We should be jealous of ever losing a sight of him. Open to me, my love, my dove, my undefiled. This is how Jesus sees you, dear child of God. Not as we see ourselves, but as we are in him. This is how the believer appears, adorned in his imputed righteousness, beautified by God-given faith, covered by the garments of his holiness. He is saying to those of you who are believers, you are beautiful in my sight. But there's a shadow in what he says. Did you catch that? For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. How did that happen? How did that come about? Jesus had been waiting a long time because dew settles in slowly. Why did she treat Jesus this way? Why keep him without for so long? And for that matter, why do we treat Jesus this way? Maybe some of us have been content, perhaps complacent, with our conversion. We look back in our lives and we can identify what seems clearly the work of God in our life. We recall, whether gradually or suddenly, how our life seemed to change, how the necessity of spiritual things came upon us. Maybe we felt the crushing weight of conviction of sin. Maybe we also remember how suitable, how beautiful, how alluring the Lord Jesus Christ became to us. Whereas before, we could easily live without him. But have we come to a place where now all we can do is rely on our conversion as our foundation, some distant memory from long ago? And maybe we can tell that history so easily, so unfeelingly, kind of like a history lesson. And maybe we don't want to face the fact that we don't love him as we once did. So we tell about the past. And maybe we've become content to do so. It's a little like saying to somebody, "Oh, I had such a lovely time at our wedding. I can still remember the ceremony, the clothing, the psalters that we sang, the reception." But then if somebody asked you, "Well, what about now? How is it going years later?" So I will ask you, how are things going now between you and Jesus? Don't revert to the wedding day. How is it going now? Your relationship with Jesus. Is there still a relationship with him? Or is all that remains just memories? Would Jesus have to say to us, "My head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night"? Shame on us if he would have to say that. Worse still, what if Jesus at the end of time said, "Actually, I never knew you"? Open to me, Jesus says. Beloved, Jesus is calling us this morning. This word is not to her back then, this word is us today. And the voice of Jesus Christ is calling all of us. Jesus has a right to every heart in this room at every moment. He could force his way into our heart. He could make us love him. He could have done that with Adam and Eve. He could have prevented them from ever falling. from the curse that followed. He could have made them unable to disobey and sin, have to love God. But beloved, God created us in His image. And part of that image originally was the freedom to love Him, the ability to love Him. And that is what we've lost. But even after that, even though we no longer are able of ourselves to love Him, even though we have become as depraved as we have become, lost the capacity to choose the good and refuse the evil, after all of that, He is still calling this morning to you, open to Me. Now you may wonder, how? How can I open to Him? If I am as depraved as Scripture says, if I need the work of the Spirit to do this, how can I do this? But friend, we need to come to realize that Jesus so often uses the very call to incline hearts to come to Him. He, in other words, accompanies the call of the gospel with the power that He has to open hearts. So instead of hearing the call and then waiting for something to happen, hear the call as His call right now. And we've seen this before, haven't we? Just think, boys and girls, of Levi, otherwise called Matthew in the gospel. He was sitting there busy as anything, making money off of the backs of the Jewish people. Jesus comes to him. He calls him, "Follow me." And immediately, this man leaves everything behind and he goes. He follows Jesus. And he still does that today. He calls through the Word of God. He calls through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He calls through providence. I was thinking about that this morning, yesterday. We often use the expression, that was a close call. Did you ever think about that expression? A close call. Well, who's the one calling? When we get into an accident or when something else happens that shakes us up, it's God's call. And we still use that expression, a close call. The call came close to me. Now, what happens when we don't listen to God's call? Well, sometimes He calls louder. Sometimes that costs us dearly. But also, other times He stops calling. And that's more dreadful, when He basically leaves us over to ourselves. But this morning, one thing is very clear. He is calling you. He's calling me. And He's doing that right now. And His call, and this is very important, His call is sincere and His call is true. In fact, Head 3, 4, Article 8 of our Belgic Confession, one of our doctrinal standards, affirms that. As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called, meaning genuinely called. For God hath most earnestly and truly declared in His word what will be acceptable to Him. Namely, that all who are called should comply with the invitation. He moreover seriously promises eternal life and rest to as many as shall come to Him and believe on Him. Now I hope I don't have to convince you that our forefathers who wrote this were not Arminians, were not free will. Now the question is, how long will Jesus wait? What will be our answer to His call? Well, let's see in our second thought what the response of the bride was to His call. A hesitant answer. It's hard to imagine Jesus calling us personally like this and our heart not leaping in us at the sound of His voice. Because you just have to think back a chapter or two in the Song of Solomon, trace the love language going back and forth between Christ and His church. But that's not what we find here. In verse 3, the answer of Christ's bride, I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? In other words, beloved, her answer was excuses, and quite lame excuses at that, pitiful when you think about it. To put it in modern language, I've taken off my night coat. I just washed my feet and I don't want them to get dirty walking from my bed to the door. But are any of our excuses any better? Aren't they excuses too? You think about Jesus' parable of the feasts. The one goes to the farm, the other just got married, the third bought land, he has to try out his new oxen. Is that how we should treat Jesus? With excuses? And I'm sure they're really good excuses. You got so many things to do. I have so many things to do. We're really busy. We got a family to raise and we have to make a living and all of that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, excuses. And when you think about it, is that how we should answer his call when his Father's call, he answered with perfect obedience. He answered it all the way to the death of the cross. He answered it so that, according to Isaiah 52, he was so disfigured by torture that one could hardly recognize him. He answered that call without hesitation. He's not calling you to a cross. He's calling you to himself. And we know the excuses. You might be sitting here thinking, yeah, but what about popularity? What will my friends think? What about that promotion at work that I was hoping to get? What would my wife or my husband or my boyfriend or my girlfriend say if I follow Jesus like this? Yeah, well, I guess maybe following Jesus is just too radical for today. Maybe we should just not come to church and just live our lives. Because after all, who wants to lose a friend? The plain truth is, this bride did not get up. At least not right away. She basically, if we have to say it honestly, she refused him. Even though he had waited a long time, she couldn't leave her comfortable bed, even though he was out in the dark of night, wet with dew, asking for entrance. This was her beloved. This was her husband. This was her Savior. Is that our picture at the beginning of preparatory week? Whether you're converted or unconverted, a maybe believer or a true believer, be honest. I know it's painful to have to look deeply into our heart, but it's necessary. We need to know what is what. And let me get to the point. Could it be, beloved, that the church is asleep? Our church. There's a lot of activity. There's well-intentioned activity. And yes, people love and care for each other and others, no doubt about it. There's no major fights that we know of, no major quarrels among us. I mean, if masks are the only thing that people get upset about, that's not the worst thing. We can be very thankful. But wasn't that the case with Ephesus too? He commended them for all kinds of things. I know your labor, I know this, I know that, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. Let me ask a different question. When was the last time that anyone in this congregation was saved, was effectually wrought upon by the Holy Spirit? Are we talking days? Are we talking weeks? Are we talking years? And I share the blame. I'm part of the problem too. I sleep, but my heart wakes. Still in bed, wide awake, full of excuses. Now, beloved, God did not put this in His Word to discourage us. He put it in His Word to convict us. And He didn't put it in His Word just to convict us, but He put it in His Word to convict us to repentance, that we might come to Him and own how we've treated Him. And beloved, we so need, I trust you realize this, we so need the work of God's Spirit. We cannot afford to go on being like this bride. And, okay, we can't make it happen, but we can supplicate God that it would happen. Not too long ago, we heard about a church not too far from here. They would not start any activities until their prayer meetings and their weekday services were well attended. If we have little or no time to come together, especially now in our days with what's going on, if we have no time, no desire to pray together, to hear His Word preached, we can say what we want, we can think what we want, but it seems to me we resemble this lady a lot more than we may care to admit. A beautiful description. To understand this last point's title, A Beautiful Description, we have to wait just a minute before it becomes evident what I mean. Verse 4. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. So without going into like how locks and doors in Bible times, Middle Eastern lands worked, suffice it to say that having not gained entrance through his word, he reaches forth his hand, we would say today, for the doorknob or for the lock. And then seeing the bride, seeing the persistent love of her bridegroom, was finally moved to action. That's what it talks about when it says my bowels were moved. That means my inmost heart was moved for him. Have you ever known something like that? Where God, through His Word, calling you, you felt it. You knew that He was drawing you. He was knocking at the door of your heart. Maybe it was another means. Maybe it was some serious calling that came to you. But instead of judgment, the call became stronger, became more, we would say, demanding, louder, as if the Lord would not take no for an answer. Did you ever feel His hand, as it were, on your shoulder, or His hand, as it were, reaching into your heart, basically saying, stay away no longer. Withhold not yourself from me any longer. Is He reaching into your heart right now? Or are you still asleep? She was moved deeply by Jesus' love, and she responded. Verse 5, I rose up to open to my beloved, my hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. This is what we call irresistible grace. You could see that she couldn't stay any longer. She had to go to Him. She couldn't wait to get to the door, because now she was awakened to His love. There is a power in God's love that is overwhelming. The hardest heart, the most stubborn will is no match for Him. So she's ready. She's even eager. She goes to the door. She flings it open. And verse 6 tells us, I opened to my beloved. But my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. Can you relate to that? You know, sometimes the Lord teaches us that delayed obedience is disobedience. She finally roused herself from her bed, but he would teach her that the pain of his absence would instruct her an important lesson. Why does it seem, and I'm just going to say it this way, why does it seem that believers are so seldom exercised with Christ's love? Why does it seem there is so little need, so little desire, so little ability to want to speak with others about the preciousness of Jesus? I'm not saying there isn't talk about religion, talk about all kinds of religious things. But where is Jesus? If he is the center of the Christian faith, if he is the center of a Christian's heart, where is Jesus in our church, in our life, in our conversation? And it wasn't always this way. Malachi 3:16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." So what happened when she opened the door and he wasn't there? "My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called, but he gave me no answer." It's really interesting what the Lord is doing here. She is starting to remember. His absence is prompting her to remember, "What have I done? Think of those times, the times of love we shared, the times of communion we shared." And that is a central theme to even the New Testament scriptures. The word "remember," if you do a word search there, it's all over the place. Peter, this is a remarkable section in Peter's epistle, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, even though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or appropriate, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. I will endeavor that you may be able, after my death, to have these things always in remembrance." God is saying, "Remember, remember, remember, remember." And if you're sitting here as a believer who's lost your beloved, he's saying to us, "Remember. Remember. Do you remember Jesus? What do you know of him? How did you meet him? What can you say as far as what he's done for you, what he has done in you? How about now? Is he still precious? Can you still recall how the Spirit caused you to see the preciousness of Jesus? How his beauty radiated in your eyes of faith? How he spoke powerfully to you through the Word of God, tailoring, as it were, his word and his promises to your every need, every moment?" He's still the same. So here's the point. She missed him. She could not find him. She was even, as you read a little further, scolded by the watchmen who guarded the city. They mistook her for a woman of the night. But the point is, she couldn't miss him anymore. She couldn't stay still anymore. She had to have him. And would to God we would be there. That in this week we start looking here, there, and everywhere, combing the pages of Scripture, pleading with him on our knees, "Lord Jesus, be with us. Be with me. Return, O Lord, or come to me for the first time." It's interesting, that part about the watchman mistaking her for a ungodly woman. It made me wonder, you know, would co-workers, would fellow church members, maybe neighbors, would they mistake us for people of the world? Or would they know for sure that we are lovers of Jesus? She is stirred. She is seeking him. So whether for the first time or in a renewed way. And in her need, look what she does in verse 8. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. Sick of love here means overwhelmed by it, feeling a deep sense of loss because of what's happened. Who are these people she's talking to? Fellow believers. She's pouring out her heart to others. I so miss him. Where can I find him? And when it says, tell him, today the equivalent would be, pray for me, that I may find him again. And so urgent was her request of them that they were surprised. And they ask her a question. Verse 9, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? In other words, what makes him so special that you're so urgent to find him? And that forlorn believer, hearing that question, who is Jesus to you? Her heart just opens. It's too much. The missing, the question, and the memories. And she pours out her answer. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chief among 10,000. And what follows is a detailed description. She could say exactly what he was like, exactly the beauty she found in him. And she ends her description by saying, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So I can't pretend to know where each and every one of you are. I hope I've missed the mark by a mile. I hope there's so many people already in their first love, staying in their first love. I would be so thankful to take this sermon and rip it up and throw it away. But if I'm right, if what I'm sensing is true, let's be encouraged by this. She was missing Jesus, but loving Jesus. She was missing Jesus, but she was speaking to others about Jesus. She was missing Jesus, and yet she could say all of this about the one she loved. And she could say still, even after all of this, he is my beloved and he is my friend. And that's what we need. There are so many things we can have, but he is the pearl of great price. There are so many things we can know, but we must know him. There are so many things we can say, but must we not speak of him? There are so many things that vie for our heart, for our love, for our time, for our attention. But if we might only be able to say in truth, this is my beloved. He is the chief. He is over everything else by a mile. This is my friend. And if that's true, we are going to sooner or later run after him and run in his ways. This passage really is what we call experiential Christianity. It's one thing to know someone, it's one thing to speak about someone, but to experience their presence, to experience their favor, their love, their mercy, to experience Jesus Christ, there is nothing like that in the whole world. It is incomparable. And again, why did God put these passages in his word? Did he want us to come to church this morning, hear all this, turn around, and quickly forget? Did he want us to pore over this passage and then say, well, but that's not me? Did he want us to think about this passage and bow our knees and then conclude, well, this can never be me? No. He wrote this passage. He's delivering this passage to us today so this would be us. Not the sleeping part, not the laziness, but that we would miss Jesus, that we would seek Jesus, that we would love Jesus, that we would esteem Him, that we would experience His call. Open to me is what He's saying to every one of us, myself included, this morning, right now. Open your heart to me. Don't let your mind get sidetracked by inability, by election, by all these things. He is calling. Give Him your attention. And not be directed to all kinds of other things. Satan will resist you tooth and nail. He hates a soul coming to Jesus. He hates when people call out to Jesus. He doesn't want anyone to follow Jesus, because once we are in Christ, He has lost us. It's done. And this world will be dead to us and we to it. And even though sin will always be present with us, it will no longer have dominion over us. A new man is born. Spiritual life pours in. We are safe. We are alive. So in closing, do not despise Him, as so many do. Do not ignore Him, as so many do, to their eternal ruin. Do not fight against Him, for that is a height of folly. Fall in with Him. Heed His call. Say to Him, Lord, open my heart to Thee. Awaken my desires after Thee. Transform me, my will, to be willing to follow whithersoever Thou wilt lead me. And if you have left your first love, what does He say? Repent to Him. Tell Him that it was so foolish to do so, that it was so base to do so. Just confess it. We've undervalued Thee. But by Thy grace and mercy, we purpose not to do so again. Now, we didn't read that passage, but the bride did find Him. And He loved her still, as much as ever. And dear needy soul, you will find Him. That is His promise. Listen. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. But like every promise is faithful, so every threatening of the Lord is faithful. 1 Chronicles 28:9. On the positive side, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. I came across this description in Hosea. It was chilling. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. They were filled. Their heart was exalted, lifted up. Therefore they have forgotten me. Even in that passage, three verses later, it's as though God could not withhold the gospel and said to Israel, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. The Lord doesn't give up. He is relentless in His love, and thanks be to God that He is. We might have thought He was done with us long ago. There's a trail 7 miles long of sins behind us. And He'll say to us when we come to Him, you have destroyed yourself, but I am your help. I am still willing to be your King and your beloved. So in a week's time, God sparing us, the table will be set. Who is Jesus to you? Do you miss him? Do you need him? Has he brought you to that place where you can find relief in no one apart from him? If that's true, there is a place by him at his table. He will feed your faith. He will receive you even as you are. But if you really do not know him, if you have not experienced him, if you know nothing of the power of his love, of his word, of his grace, please don't come to the table. Because you're only going to be adding another sin on top of all the rest. But if God is leading you, even now, to repentance, and through repentance to Christ, then you will be welcomed, more than welcomed at his table. Even if you have to come to that table limping, as it were, spiritually, because of your weakness. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. That's his promise. And maybe, just maybe, the rest of that verse too. And behold the land that is far off. Amen.